All right, so it's been a while since we've been in Leviticus, but we're going to go to Leviticus chapter 25. We're going to be looking at the Sabbath year, and then a little bit of the Jubilee. We're going to look at the whole chapter today, so a good chunk of the chapter is connected to the year of Jubilee, and we're going to look at that a little bit, and then we're going to dig in a little bit more next time. All right, so let's begin with prayer. Our Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that you are unchanging yesterday, today, forever. Lord, you remain the same. We pray that you would help us now to understand your word by your Holy Spirit. We know this is a book that is oftentimes skipped over, Lord, because it doesn't seem relevant. It seems confusing. But Lord, we know this book is all about your son, Jesus. And so we pray that you would make that clear to us today, that we might become more like him. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, does someone want to read? I'm not going to do like a review. Last time it was feast, lamps. It was kind of like a random thing, bread of the tabernacle, then punishment for blasphemy. Remember, there was like the guy that blasphemed, and then they brought him to the camp and they killed him. So now we're going into something completely unrelated, the Sabbath. So the way that this book is set up is not really like a flowing story. So someone want to read verses 1 to 7. This is the Sabbath year.
All right, I have it. Okay. Chapter 25, right?
Yeah.
1 through 7?
Yep.
Wait, what is it?
Leviticus 25, 1 through 7.
And the Lord spoke unto Moses in Mount Sinai, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when you come into the land which I give you, then shall the land keep a Sabbath unto the Lord. 6 years thou shalt sow thy field, and 6 years thou shalt prune thy vineyard, and gather in the fruit thereof. But in the seventh year shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the land, a Sabbath for the Lord. Thou shalt neither sow thy field nor prune thy vineyard. That which groweth of its own accord of thy harvest thou shalt not reap, neither gather the grapes of thy vine undressed, for it is a year of rest unto the land. And the Sabbath of the land shall be meat for you, for thee, and for thy servant, and for thy maid, and for thy hired servant, and for thy stranger that sojourneth unto thee. So it's 7, right?
Yep.
And for thy cattle, and for the beasts that are in thy land, shall all the increase thereof be meat.
All right. So then let's jump down to verse 18. Someone read 18:22. It's directly connected to that. So.
I have it.
All right. Well, King James.
Yeah. Wherefore you shall do my statutes or commands. Yeah, it's too dark here.
You mean try to do this
command? No, do.
Shall do.
Not do that. And keep thy judgments and do them, and ye shall dwell in the land in safety. And the land shall yield her fruit, and ye shall eat your fill, and dwell therein in safety. And if you shall say, what shall we eat the seventh year? Behold, we shall not sow nor gather in our increase. Then I will command my blessing upon you in the sixth year, and it shall bring forth fruit for 3 years. And you shall sow the eighth year and eat of old fruit until the ninth year. Until the fruits come in, you shall eat of the old store.
Okay. So what's going on here is the Sabbath year. So you had the Sabbath day, right? Every 7 days, they were commanded to rest on the seventh day. You had the Sabbath festival every 7 months or on the seventh, the Feast of the Tabernacles. Now you had the Sabbath of the land every 7 years. So read the text here. It's talking about, basically what he's saying is, okay, once you get to the promised land, remember this is being written while they're still wandering, right? So when you get to the promised land, for 6 years, you're going to do your normal sowing, reaping, gathering, harvesting. It's an agricultural society, right? So everything's based around that. But the seventh year, you're going to not do anything. You're going to let the land rest. You're not going to gather anything. You're not going to sow seeds for one whole year. So basically, they had on the seventh year a year-long vacation. Like everything would just be at rest for a year. So if you just think about what that looks like for an agricultural society to not do any labor for a whole year. So it would really, imagine we don't live in an agricultural society here, right? But imagine if everything was just on vacation for a year. It would be really...
Let your garden grow for a year.
Yeah. See what happens. Or, I mean, just in general, nobody working for a year. Everything's closed. There's no hustle and bustle for a year. It'd be kind of nice. I guess it would be like quarantine again, but more normal. So obviously the people need to eat, right? So you could take from the crop whatever grew. So whatever you sowed before this seventh year, you just let sit. So you might have a field full of grain. You might have grapes on the vines. You might have figs on the tree and all that. So you could just kind of take as you need it. You didn't go harvest the whole field and store up the grain.
It's good for the health.
Yeah, so one of the things they do say, I'm not an expert on this, but there's a lot of science behind farming, but I've heard that it is good to let your ground sit for a time, for like a year, and let nothing grow in it, let the weeds come up, it replenishes the soil. So there are some practical aspects to that. But obviously that's not the only purpose of God doing that. So why do you think God would require like the Sabbath of the land, this kind of rest where you don't do anything for a year? Basically, no one's working for a year, large scale. Think of what's involved here. Food. You know?
It's relying on him.
Right.
Yeah, I was thinking the same thing. Got to trust in him more.
Yeah, I mean, he's basically mandating them to trust in him, right? Take the year off. Even you know, taking a day off a week is another way to not just rest, but to trust in him.
Yeah.
So everyone else around, all the nations around are hustling 365 days a year,
right?
And then there's Israel who's taking a day off every week. They're having, you know, these festivals that last for weeks where they're just on basically vacationing and worshiping their God, but not working. And then now they have a whole year of this. It's like, they're going to look very different.
It would be like God telling us, don't go to work for a year.
Yeah.
In other words, don't get a paycheck for a year. You're going to have to really trust the Lord.
Yeah. If you look at verse 23, which we'll look at next time, he says, the land shall not be sold in perpetuity, for the land is mine. You are strangers and sojourners with me. Right? The land is mine. And so in that culture, everything was the land. You know, so we have to try to relate to these people. We have concrete. Everything was land, and you lived off the land. And if there was a famine, you died. If you weren't able to harvest that year, people would starve. So he's saying, take every 6 years, a whole year, everything just rests. And as we looked at before, in the study of Leviticus, we've noted that all of these laws that God decreed for the people, we look at, we don't understand it. We see it as just kind of arbitrary, but these were all lessons. These are lessons to teach them something. You know, whether it's the food laws or the, you know, impurity laws, things like that. It was to teach them something. And so this was to teach them in a very real way that God was their provider, not that they should not trust in their own ability. They were not to trust in the fruitfulness of the land itself, because that is, you know, it was the land flowing with milk and honey, right? It was part of the Fertile Crescent that goes from, is it Egypt up to Israel, to Turkey, up to, I think, even Georgia. Like, that's the Fertile Crescent. It's a very fertile land. So they could easily go in there and be like, oh yeah, we're going to be so prosperous here. Everything's going to grow. And so this is forcing them to not rely on their own skill as farmers, their even the natural, fertility of the land, fruitfulness of the land. So it was a way that God kept them looking to him, even in their prosperity, because it's prosperity that can make you just forget God, right? And so God has his ways of keeping his people dependent on him, even in prosperous times. It was Cotton Mather, the Puritan, who said, religion begat prosperity and the daughter devoured the mother, right? So like America became productive even in the days of the Puritans because of religion, because of Christianity, but then we let it consume us and we devoured Christianity. We forgot about God, right? So that's very much what has happened to our nation, right? Mm-hmm. We are a prosperous nation. And so, but God has a way of keeping his people dependent on him, even in prosperity. Otherwise, no one's going to be saved, right? I mean, so as Jesus said, it's easier for a rich man to get to the eye of a needle. So he's got to, God has to have ways of keeping his people dependent on him, even when there's a temptation not to be, right? So it was a way for them to learn that God is their provider, that truly believing God as their provider would mean that they would obey him no matter what, right? So if God says, take a day off a week, you take that day off and you rest and trust that he will provide. You use that day to worship him. If he says to take a month off, you know, for a festival, or a year off, you need to trust him and obey him. And so that is one way to keep them dependent on him.
All right, like, so it's sort of like the collection of manna. Are you going to bring that up at all?
No.
When they're going to get every morning on their journey, they get up and they find manna, except not on the Sabbath day.
And they take extra
the
day before.
The day before. So they have to trust the Lord to see them through.
And provide.
Right.
Yeah.
Now, you had said earlier that they were allowed to, let's say they had a vineyard. Were they allowed to go in there and take some grapes?
Just basically, from what I understand, you could just pick from it. You weren't harvesting the whole thing.
Okay.
You know, like gather the whole.
Just glean.
Right. So like for grapes, you would harvest the whole thing and make wine.
Right.
Or you would harvest the whole field of wheat and grind it to flour, things like that. Or store the grain. You couldn't store anything.
Okay.
So like grain could be stored.
Uh-huh.
You weren't allowed to do that for a whole year.
Uh-huh.
So obviously you need to eat. And
yeah.
But as we'll see, that God made a way to even so that you don't even have to do that.
Mm-hmm.
Like you could glean from the field, but we'll get to that in a minute. So he said in verse 18 and 19, therefore you shall do my statutes and keep my rules and perform them, and then you will dwell in the land securely. So this is a blessing that comes with stepping out in faith and obeying him. The land will yield its fruit. and you will eat your fill and dwell in it securely. So he's saying you take that time off, that Sabbath year, you're going to eat your fill, and you're going to dwell in the land safely.
So God would keep making all the fruit and vegetables, just keep producing all year, right? So they were able to go out and just pick daily, like what they needed for the day, all year.
Trying to see where we get to this. In verse 22, we'll get to that in a minute. Whatever's there, you're allowed to like pick at, but he's going to give them enough to store for that whole year that they don't even need it, right? So God, you know, if they step out in faith and obey him, they're going to have plenty of food. So God's going to provide a way.
Yeah, because in verse 20, they say, what are we going to eat, you know?
Yeah.
In the seventh year.
Well, don't get ahead of me now.
Oh, I'm sorry.
Yeah. Okay. Two pastors in a Bible study. Yes. Yeah, well, that's my next point. So God addresses their unbelief, right? Verse 20. And if you say, their potential unbelief. So we're the same way. People have not changed, right? So God says, you have to take a year off. What's the first thing that comes to your mind? What shall we eat in the seventh year? If we may not sow or gather our crop, right? So if God said to you, you need to not take, you're not working or collecting any kind of paycheck for a year, the first thing that comes into your mind is, honestly, we're so prosperous, we don't even think like, I'm not going to eat, someone's going to feed me, but how am I going to pay my bills? Yeah. We're like,
shopping.
You're not allowed to go to the food store or anything for a year. The first thing that comes in your mind is, well, how are we going to do this?
Right. You have to look for the ravens.
Yeah.
They have everything in their mouth.
Yes. And if we say, what shall we eat? In the seventh year, if we may not sow or gather or reap, right? So the natural human condition, even for believers, is to worry that God's not going to take care of you, right? No matter what the situation. It doesn't have to be necessarily just financial. Someone read Luke 12, 29 to 31.
Right?
Luke. Luke's got Luke.
Right. Perfect. Luke 12, right?
Yeah. Luke 12, 29 to 31.
Right?
Yeah.
After 31, and seek not ye what ye shall eat, or what shall bring, either be ye of a doubtful mind. All these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you.
So, I mean, you can see there's really not, when Jesus was saying that, it wasn't a brand new idea, right? I mean, they've been taught this, like, you had to take a year off from work. You depend on God. Now, probably over time, this became a tradition for them as Jews and, you know, Israelites. But Jesus is basically saying the same thing. Like, don't worry about what you're going to eat, drink, put on. That's what the Gentiles do. So another aspect of this whole Sabbath land rest is, you're going to be different than the Gentiles, right? No one else is doing that. That to an unbeliever's mind, that is absolutely insane, right? You're not going to just not work and not work the land and just hope your God provides for you, because, well, their gods wouldn't. So it was another way that made them distinct as people. And it's the same thing even in our day when we rely on God. We are distinct in that we don't have to worry like other people worry, right? So, like, people right now, like, you know, with these vaccine mandates and things, they're panicked. They might lose their job if they don't get this shot. Christian doesn't want to get the shot. They say, well, just trust God, right? That's not something an unbeliever does. They panic. They worry. We just say, trust in God. So This is God's way of showing me something, right? Or I mean, even put in there a million different examples, but so
you know, in Luke 12, he says at verse 33, "Fear not." You can kind of hear the fear in their voices in Leviticus 25. What shall we eat?
Yeah.
That fear.
Definitely. But God's telling us to do that.
Just fear not.
Yeah. So how do you think we can apply this in a modern sense? Maybe I kind of already addressed a little bit of it, but spiritually speaking, in our lives in the New Testament, this Sabbath land rest principle. How can we glean from that?
It was a command that God gave them. And I think whenever God commands something, we should do it, whatever the consequences might seem to be. Because if we obey, it's like when Elijah went to the widow of Zarephath, right? And he said, "The widow there will sustain you." And she was making her last meal for her and her son, and they were going to die, and still give to me first. So if we put God first, obey him, as she obeyed the prophet, in a sense obeying God, she was bringing God's word. He was the oracle of God at that time. She obeyed God, and she was sustained throughout the famine, the years of famine. Obeying God brings blessings.
Yeah.
Whatever the command might be.
It also says here in verse 21, he's going to give them 3 years of produce.
Now you're getting ahead. Yeah. So
he's going to
provide for them.
Yeah.
So that's the blessing that comes from obeying God. And I think, too, like in our day, just being... We can have the same mindset of the doubting Israelite, you know, when it's like we find ourselves too busy for God. I gotta work so I can't maybe go to church. I have to do this so I can't spend time in the Word. Whereas if we said, well, I'm just gonna trust God with my time and I'm gonna honor him and obey him first. There will be blessing. So there's a lot of Christians that basically function like the nations do. Like they don't have that trust in God when it comes to just meeting your needs and putting him first, stepping out in faith and obeying him. And so they just get consumed and become like the whole world around us. So you don't make time for God, you don't make time for church or people, too busy, uninterested, whatever. But God will always work those things out if we're faithful and obey him. Now, what you said about God promises to provide, right? So he's not telling them to command. He's not telling them a command and then they're just going to die and starve to death. Verse 21, I will command my blessing on you in the sixth year so that it will produce a crop sufficient for 3 years. When you sow in the eighth year, you shall be eating some of the old crop. You shall eat the old until the ninth year when its crop arrives. So you're going to have enough left over for 3 years. So forget the 1 year. You're going to have even more than that. So you're going to have this huge bumper crop of everything
on the
sixth year to prepare you for 3 years. Hold you over for 3 years. You only need one. So it's this overabundance. God has given them more than they need.
And that's a sign, too, that God was giving them. On that sixth year, they're going to see all this bumper crop.
Yeah.
And they're going to say, hey, God's word is certain.
But also, too, if he's telling them that, they really won't have to walk by faith. Because God is telling them, well, I'm going to give you 3 years of produce. So they didn't need faith. They knew what God said.
Well, they had to believe him, though.
Yeah.
Because if they didn't, Yeah, so by the time the sixth year came along, they'd be like, God is faithful, he provided. So every sixth, they might start to sweat, though, around the fifth year, you know?
Yeah.
If they had a drought, and it's like, uh-oh, is he going to provide, you know? But he said, so let's trust him. Yeah, so it's not like, you know, the last minute right before the seventh year, they're like, oh, no, we don't have enough food. They're going to know that year is going to be an abundant year for them. And that's going to hold them over for 3 years.
You know, the average person in the Old Testament, the average Jew, didn't have a lot of faith. Right? They needed signs. And it's like when the angel told Gideon, you're going to defeat the Midianites. He said, well, if this is true, give me a sign. And so along with their faith came signs and wonders. And that carried over into the New Testament, where Jesus said, if you don't see any miracles, you won't believe. That's the way they were. So their faith was often based on the miracle. So I think that would increase their faith. If they saw that, they probably said, yeah, I believe it. But then when they saw the bumper crop, their faith would be strengthened.
Like when they put the blood on the door, some of them are probably, I'm sure there's some that are like, I don't know if it's going to do anything. And then the next day they survive and they're like, okay. So I think what God is teaching them through this principle of the land, the Sabbath, the land Sabbath, is that God is all they need, right?
Mm-hmm.
So if they follow this regularly, this is also a way to kind of condition their thinking and teach them that God was their savior, which ultimately would be proven and fulfilled in life with Jesus. When Jesus said, I'm the bread of life, right? Whoever comes to me will never hunger. Whoever believes in me will never thirst. Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. He is our Sabbath rest. It is all fulfilled in him. So his work becomes our rest, right? All we need is found in him. We can't work to earn our favor with God. Jesus did that. And so turning from our sin, trusting in his death, burial, resurrection, that's what we need. That's all we need to be saved. So the Sabbath principle ultimately points us to the Lord of the Sabbath, who is Jesus, our true rest.
Amen.
So now let's take a look at, briefly, in part, the year of Jubilee. Basically, the rest of the chapter is connected to this year of Jubilee. So we're going to read verses 8 to 12. Someone want to read that?
What chapter?
Leviticus 25, verses 8 to 12.
I got it.
All right.
And you shall count 7 Sabbaths of years for yourself. 7 times 7 years, and the time of the 7 Sabbaths of years shall be to you 49 years. Then you shall cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. On the Day of Atonement, you shall make the trumpet to sound throughout all your land, and you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you, and each of you shall return to his possession, and each of you shall return to his family. That 50th year shall be a jubilee to you. In it you shall neither sow or reap what grows of its own accord, nor gather the grapes of your untended vine. For it is the Jubilee. It shall be holy to you. You shall eat its produce from the field. In this year of Jubilee, each of you shall return to his possession.
That's good. Yeah. Up to 12. All right. So every 49 years, they would have the ceremony where the trumpet would blow. And this is ram's horn, and that's literally what Jubilee means in Hebrew, ram's horn. And so that 50th year was consecrated to the Lord. So it was to proclaim liberty throughout the land. So basically what that meant was, so this is every 50 years, all debts were to be absolved. Slaves were set free, or they were at least allowed, had given the option. Remember that the slavery in the Bible was basically indentured servitude. You were working off a debt usually. And so that would be absolved and you could go free. Some of them chose to stay because they might have had a good master, or it was basically like working and they housed you and it was a good setup. So they would be fine with that. So they, the slaves were allowed to go free. Property goes back to the owners. I think the King James it said something else. So if you were leasing land from somebody, renting, then you would, it would go back to the owner. So your contract would be up. So it's kind of like a reset of everything. Captives would go free. All debts and bondage were basically absolved. So it was this massive, like, setting free of people. So when you people are in debt, you're really in bondage, right? So you're in economic slavery. So it'd be like you're, this would be a very bad thing in our society. Imagine if all debts were canceled, right? That's what the politicians try to cancel student debt, you know? Can't imagine all your credit cards just, well, you don't have to pay them anymore. Everything, that's, that would totally crush our society. It wouldn't work. That's a little bit different here. So it's a year of setting people free. Again, this is a major like lesson. So when you hear that as a Christian of like setting captives free, who do you think of right away?
Jesus
setting captives free.
Jesus said,
right? You automatically think of Jesus. You look at Luke chapter 4. Let's read that. Luke 4:16-21. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and then as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering sight to the blind, to set liberty at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. He rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, sat down. The eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him. He began to say that today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. It's powerful. Imagine just being there hearing that. This is basically his announcement, almost like a jubilee. Like, I'm here to set the captives free. Everyone's free now. Not perhaps what they were thinking, though. They wanted their debts to, they want to be free from the Romans. They want to be free from the tax collectors or their debt. But he's like, I'm here, I'm setting the captives free. So it's basically an announcement of jubilee.
Our indebtedness to God.
Yeah,
set free from
our sin.
Yeah. The law.
Yeah,
the law declares.
So the year of Jubilee was a temporary thing in their custom, in the Old Testament. Jesus sets us free permanently, right? Eternally. So what does Jesus set us free from? Sin, right? That is what Jesus comes to free us from, not economic freedom. It's freedom from sin. Because Jesus said everyone who sins is a what? To sin,
slave
to sin, right? So everyone sinned, and so we're all naturally enslaved, and so Jesus came to set us free from the bondage of sin. And so that was the lesson that the Jews were to be learning from this Jubilee. If they were to be doing this every 50 years for a couple thousand years, should be ingrained in their minds, you know, that there's going to be one that's going to end this finally. Something's going to really set us free, because this is just like a temporary thing, just like the sacrifices were a temporary thing, that he keeps doing it, right? And then finally, there's one final sacrifice for all, and that was Jesus. And now one final jubilee, and that was fulfilled in Jesus. Interestingly and sadly, I was reading that historically, it appears the Jews never actually did this. They never actually followed the year of Jubilee. Even though it was a command, they never did it.
It's a long period of time, too.
It's a long period. I think it's in the Talmud. They say from the time of like Ephraim and Manasseh, they never did the Jubilee. So it's believed, and I don't know if that's 100% true, it's never happened, but basically the extra biblical histories we have, they never actually obeyed it, which is really sad. So who knows? Maybe it was that disobedience that, and not following that, you know, if had they done that, maybe they would have been more prepared to receive the Messiah in these generations. So it sounds like an amazing thing, even like the year of rest, and then having the year of Jubilee happen once every 50 years, you know, everyone's free. And then they never really did it, apparently.
I think a lot of people could have died within those 50 years.
What do you mean?
You know, a lot of people could have died within those 50 years, and, you know, before the Jubilee, and then when it comes to the Jubilee, you know, that certain persons wouldn't be able to.
Too late.
Yeah.
Sure. 49 years is a long time to be,
it is.
To be free.
Yes. You mean like if you were enslaved, dead. Yeah, or dead.
It's a long time. It's a lifetime, most people back in those days.
Yeah. And then they talk about, there's a little scenario here about buying a field within a certain amount of time and not like raising the price knowing the Jubilee is coming. Because like even if something great like this, people are going to try to devise a scheme, you know, to get some money out of you. Like, oh, you got to get the land back to me.
Right.
Because it's on the Jubilee for 3 years.
Right.
And then charging them for 5, you know. Because you would basically, like, from what I understand, you'd like lease the land for like certain, you'd buy the land for a certain amount of time, a certain amount of harvests. And so, but at the Jubilee, you'd have to give it back. The land goes back to the owner. So people would still use God's, like, calendar for their own gain. So we have the Sabbath year that reminds us now that Christ is all we need, right? He's our provider for both soul and body. And the Jubilee is a picture of how Jesus is the one who completely and finally sets us free from sin. So if you look at Leviticus, you read these things, you're like, what in the world does this mean? You just got to try to look at how Jesus fits in there. Like, what does this teach me about Jesus? There's something to learn here. What are they trying to teach the people about the Messiah? And it's really, it does take some studying and some in-depth trying to think about. But it seems to be pretty clear when you understand what Jesus came to do and how he's the better fulfillment of all these things. Any questions?